状態です。
Thank you, Pastor, for that great introduction. I feel like I should just go home now and leave you with your impression. You know, your pastor was one of the first people to get the idea of what we could do on the internet across the world in reaching people. So, Pastor Jack, I want to thank you not only for your invitation to be here this evening, but I just want to say that your pastor has become a very special guy in my organization. And I also want to say to you who are online missionaries, thank you. You are the heartbeat of this ministry. Let me tell you what we're doing here this evening. Last week I was here and I made a presentation to your online missionaries. And that presentation in PowerPoint, lots of pictures, takes people into the future of technology. And that's well and good if you know a lot about technology. But I thought this evening we'll be talking with people who may not know too much about technology, and so I prepared something very, very different, only to find out that, no, I should have done tonight or planned to do tonight what I did last week. So here's the dilemma. I have one presentation in PowerPoint which has some technology in it. And by the way, the good news is I'm not going to talk about technology this evening. And the other presentation it's got PowerPoint, and it's just, I want you to think about the challenge to the American church, and I want to talk to you about that this evening. So ignore me as I switch from place to place. And just listen to the message that God wants you to hear this evening. Let me make one final thought, or share with you one final thought before I get into my material. This resume that you just heard your pastor read, you know, we all have a resume, and it sounds great. Now, let me tell you who I really am. And in fact, I spoke at the Silicon Valley prayer breakfast last year, and my wife leaned over to me and she said, "They're not talking about you, are they?" And so the resume that you heard is factual, and it's true, and I've had the privilege of working for companies in Silicon Valley, and particularly Apple Computer. And yes, I do know Steve. He and I were much, much younger when Apple was started, and I go back to the late 1970s at Apple. I'm going to show you a picture later of our first product. You will love it. But here's the real me. I'm a high school dropout from the streets of New York City, and my exit out of the streets of New York was the United States Marine Corps, and Jesus touched my heart while I was a Marine. And all of that so that 50 years later, I am called back to Parris Island, South Carolina, by the Marine Corps, because the Marine Corps wants every Marine to hear the gospel. So God bless the Marine Corps. You know, technology is spreading all over the world. I mean, and a lot of people, and in Silicon Valley, we make all this technology that interrupts your life and just makes life somewhat difficult. But when the plane lands, what does everybody do? Turn on the cell phone, because we are by nature creatures who want to connect. When I started out in the business, in the computer business, and as the internet came along in the early 1970s, the only people that knew anything about the internet and about this kind of technology were high-capacity physicists and scientists. And today it is so common, even my dog has a website. Four years ago, hardly anyone knew what an app was. an app. And now, today, no matter what your problem is, there's an app to solve it. All human communication is moving to self-powered mobility. And what I'd like to do for you in the first part of my discussion this evening is give you a glimpse, just a quick glimpse, of the biblical case for action for technology. It's spreading across the entire earth. 2.3 billion people have access to the network on computers. There are more than 5 billion cell phone subscriptions in the world, and many of those among people who earn less than $2 a day. Devices that connect to the network now exceed the total population of the people on the face of the earth. The network carries 100 billion mouse clicks every single day, 55 trillion links, 2 million emails per second, 2.5 million instant messages per second, 72 billion phone calls every year. Every day, the equivalent volume of the Library of Congress passes across the internet, and we can no longer count the number of chips that are connected to the internet. Things that we thought impossible in Silicon Valley 18 months ago, we now do today as a matter of routine. All of this, ladies and gentlemen, and we are still in the first 5,000 days of the internet. We have a term to describe the speed of change in Silicon Valley. It's called radical discontinuity. Change so fast that even those who create it cannot explain it. Anything this significant, you see, God has to be in the middle of it. Amen. I'd like to explore, then, the biblical case for action. And we need to go no further than the very first verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." Light is the basis of all modern electronic technology. Light is energy. The highest concentration of light as energy in motion per gram is a silicon chip. Your computer is based on and driven by light. Your cell phone is powered by light. Your text messages are based on light. Your music library, your videos, and now your books are energized by light. Your voice travels through the wireless world based on light. Everything about computing in the digital world is based on the power of light. The smallest unit of data a computer can process is called a bit, B-I-T. Now, this is as technical as I'm going to get tonight. You know what a bit is? It's light in motion. Bits dance across your computer screen producing tiny slivers of light, light that moves on command to form characters, words, music, pictures, a human voice. Light on the computer screen on your mobile device moves so fast your eye cannot pick up the speed at which it is being assembled and instantly reassembled to produce a movie. Moving, pulsating light. We're informed by it. We communicate by it. We are fascinated by it. Light has dawned in new ways, making the gospel available across the earth. Light has made possible the day of salvation for billions. Jesus said, "Behold, I am the light of the world." By the way, this map that you're looking at, these are people that are coming to us, and they are asking, "Could you tell me about Jesus?" A pastor friend of ours said, "If someone came to your door and knocked on your front door and said, could you tell me about Jesus? Would you?" That's how easy this is. So far today, we have presented the gospel to 198,000 people who have asked that question, and almost 30,000 of them have prayed the prayer to receive Jesus. And this is a very light day. There was a conversation that Jesus had, one other part on the biblical case for action. Matthew 24 records a very simple conversation that the disciples were having among themselves about the end time, about the end of the age. And they came to Jesus and were told in Matthew 24 that they asked, "Lord, what will it be like in those days? What sign should we look for just before your return?" And Jesus gave them a menu. There will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be earthquakes. There will be famine. Does that sound familiar? Are we beginning to enter an age of tribulation? And Jesus said, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the entire world as a witness to every nation, and then the end shall come." Amen. On June 9th, Pentecost Sunday, we decided to pull out all the stops, and we wanted to see how many people could we contact. We contacted 1.9 million people with the gospel in one single day. Thank you, Lord. We saw 182,000 decisions for Jesus Christ on that one single day. And it gives us a glimpse into the spiritual hunger in the world. And I can tell you from our data, and we have metrics for everything, we're business guys that just got into ministry a few years ago. We have metrics and measurements on everything. And I can tell you that Christianity is exploding across the world. Except in the Western world. And I'll tell you in a few minutes, if I can stay straight on my notes, what nations we see responding. In the top 10 nations, there's only one single Western nation. The rest of them come out of the 1040 window, where you and I think there is nothing but darkness in the 1040 window. I'm here to tell you that God is doing magnificent work, startling things in the 1040 window, and only one Western country is in the top 10 and responding to the gospel, the United States of America. But I want to talk to you about the challenge before the American church. And I also want to keep my eye on the clock. I'm told we have to be finished by 10 p.m. Is that correct, Pastor? There was a young Baptist layman in the 18th century who proposed a missionary trip similar to Paul's first century journey, and he wanted to go to foreign lands and visit people who did not know the name Jesus. History records that he was told, "If God wishes to save the heathen, he does not need your help." Those were the voices that spoke against William Carey on the eve of his departure for India. Now, fortunately, Carey listened to God, and he carried the gospel into Asia. I was told that GMO would never work. It was a stupid idea. God does not use technology, I was told. And that's true. God does not use technology. But God created technology. In the 18th century, while perhaps suffering from lack of vision for global missions, the American church was aggressively growing at home. Evangelism without compromise went hand in hand with church growth. By the end of the 19th century, there was a church planted in every community, every village, and every town in America, giving rise to the thought that America was becoming one nation under God. In the early part of the 20th century, we continued to build the church through the use of new models And one of those new models was the tent meeting. The tent meeting, especially in the South, was pure evangelism, and it became the gateway into the church. In the late 1940s, yet another new model was introduced by Billy Graham, which was the stadium event. And that became yet another model to build the church in America. It, too, was pure evangelism. By the 1970s, however, a shift took place in America, and evangelism was slowly put aside. It was perceived that we did not win people to Christ by pointing out sin, and that hell was a negative, that these things that made people feel uncomfortable and needlessly guilty should be eliminated. The church needed to be more positive in its message, that people needed to feel good about themselves. Eventually, for more and more Americans, there was no sin, there was no hell. God is love, therefore he loves me. I'm okay, you're okay. Social and political acceptability became more important to many churches. Major denominations reasoned that being politically correct became more important than the truth of the Bible, the Word of God. Many lost sight of the fact that we are sinners, we are corrupt, we are born in sin, and we are incapable of saving ourselves. For many solid churches, they found themselves swimming in the cultural tide. The focus shifted from evangelism then to discipleship. Not an illogical decision, but we abandon full-scale evangelism as the main purpose, or one of the main purposes, of the church. Now, there's nothing wrong with discipleship, but without evangelism, there is no discipleship. Without evangelism, there is no church growth. Without evangelism, we do not bring people to the foot of Calvary's cross to encounter Jesus Christ. Without evangelism, there is no transformation. Without evangelism, there is no sin and there is no hell. Without evangelism, we have nothing more than a social club. Paul writes to the Romans, they traded truth for a lie. Professing to be wise, they became utter fools. Without evangelism, we became internally focused. We became focused on ourselves, our church, our programs, and our attendance. Now, by the way, I'm not speaking about Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, or Calvary Chapel. I'm not speaking about a church like this. I'm speaking in general about the American church. We began to fortress inside the walls of the building. And if we were not growing, we blamed the pastor. In fact, if we didn't like the music, we blamed them. Where has this left us as the American church? Commenting on the American Religious Survey published by Newsweek magazine, Dr. Albert Moeller, president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, said the following: "The most basic contours of American culture have been radically altered. The Judeo-Christian consensus of the last millennium has given way to a post-Christian cultural crisis which threatens the very heart of our culture and our nation." George Barna reports that only 17% of Americans attend church. If I do the math, that means 83% don't. While the U.S. has grown in population by 25 million people in the past 12 years, the Protestant church has declined by 5 million. During any given week, the people of California, 90% of the people of Northern California do not attend a religious service of any kind. We have grown two generations of Americans, young people who believe there are no absolutes, there is no truth, and the Bible is just the storybook. Learning, they believe, no longer comes from authority, it comes from technology. They feed on media. MTV has more influence in their lives than the church. 47%, nearly half of 20-somethings on the college campus say they do not like or trust evangelicals. 81% of the 20 to 35-year-olds who try church fall out between 8 and 12 weeks, telling us they cannot find Jesus in the institution. Excuse me. While 90% say they know a Christian, they observe little difference in our lifestyle and our behaviors. Statistically, that observation is true. Surveys conducted by the Pew Foundation and the Barna Research Group reveal that Christian divorce rates, extramarital affairs, drug and alcohol abuse, and pornography is the same among Christians as it is in the world. In the teen generation, linear reading is out. Feeling replaces knowledge. The old question, is God real, has morphed into a new question on the campus. Which God is real? On the high school and college campus, reasoning has shifted from what should I believe to why should I believe? Our public schools, our institutions, our courts, and many of our political leaders not only reject God, they have ejected God from the marketplace. They have ejected God from our public life in America, even for those of us who are God's children. They are telling us what we can and cannot do. We are a blessed nation. We are a strong nation, and we are a wealthy nation because God's grace has been given to us. It is His doing. It is not our doing. Amen. Again, we can turn to Romans 1. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship Him or give Him thanks. They began to think up foolish ideas about what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Don't you just grieve over the condition of our country? God has not failed us, ladies and gentlemen, and God has not abandoned us. It is our lack of strategy and our lack of passion for evangelism that has failed us. We must turn this around. There is a spiritual war going on across our nation and across the world. You can feel it. It is unmistakable. The battle is being shaped on the internet, in the search window of your browser, where a relationship to God can be explored in anonymous intimacy, even in countries closed to Christianity, because bits do not recognize political borders. Let me share with you an observation, not a criticism. The Christian church has largely ignored emerging technologies for the past 50 years and has lagged decades behind, clinging to old and outdated models of evangelism. If we are honest with ourselves, we must admit that we are becoming irrelevant in the American dialogue. We are losing our influence. The loss of relevancy for any institution takes place when the speed of change outside exceeds the speed of change inside. And that's what's happening to us. It is clear that the church is not immune to this rule. It is time for us, the American church, to get out of the pew and get into the battle. I speak to you as a former Marine. So let me quickly then, for the last part of our conversation this evening. Okay, McIntosh, wake up. We got it. Okay. We do three things at GMO. Evangelism, discipleship, and church building. Our vision is to give everyone on earth multiple opportunities to accept Jesus Christ. I will make no apologies for evangelism. We are an evangelistic organization, and we take the battle straight to the enemy. Okay. Now, how do we do this? We have 130 websites in multiple languages. We have mobile devices, and we run hundreds of campaigns every day on little things that people have in their purse, in their pocket, or wherever. And I'll tell you more about that in a few moments. We have internet-based radio heard in 121 countries. We are recently experimenting, with TV advertising on Fox, Food Network, NFL, Discovery. And what we're trying to do is determine, will people go from their television set to their computer to say, tell me about Jesus? And a lot of them do, surprisingly. But what we're doing is we're beginning to set up to understand how people behave in front of a television set. I would also point out that Intel has now completed the chips for internet-based television. So coming to a store near you, probably before the end of this year, will be internet-based television. Oh my goodness, yet another technology I have to put in my home that I don't understand. Last year, we reached 120 million people with the gospel. And by the way, these numbers, there's no human count here. We have about 17 servers in four different data centers, and we just scroll the, or scan the servers every 3 seconds, and we collect the count. And it's amazing what we can count on the internet. So these numbers are very precise. You would be shocked if I told you what we knew about you on the internet. You would be absolutely amazed. Only one guy is laughing. Over 15 million decisions for Jesus Christ last year, more than a million a month. And we are... We are so thankful for the power that we see at work across the world. These are not our numbers. You know that. I don't have to say that. But I do want to acknowledge it publicly. This is what God is doing across the earth. We're just the servants in this deal. Right now, we have over 7,000 online missionaries. Facebook, a very interesting thing. We're doing okay with time, I hope. At least I don't see anybody sleeping. So this is becoming so powerful. I'll give you just one example. There were a couple of guys that got together in Cairo, and they were college graduates, and they couldn't get a job. And a whole bunch of their buddies couldn't get jobs. So they wanted to get a message to the government. So they sent out a Facebook thing. And as you know, a Google executive was right in the middle of all of this. So they sent out a Facebook message that said, hey, let's assemble in the square. We'll get a bunch of guys out there. And we'll just stand around. The media will show up and say, what are you guys doing? Well, we're college graduates. We're skilled. We're educated. And there's no hope for a job. We'd like the government to do something about our economy. So they sent out a Facebook message, figuring they'd get 30 or 40 their buddies. 5,000 of them showed up. 14 days later, Mubarak resigned and the government collapsed. So what happened from a technologist's point of view? Let me share this with you. Power shifted from the dictator to the masses in the street, and it's happening all over the Middle East. This is the power of the internet. This is the power of technology. Now add to it the power of the Lord God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. You and I have no excuse for not leveraging this kind of power to bring the gospel to every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth. I don't know if you can read this. 98 countries are evangelized, but in them, 2.4 billion people do not believe. 4.5 billion people in the world are not Christians. That's 70% of world population. And no one knows for sure how many Christians there are. Only the Lord knows the heart of a man or a woman. Many of these have simply said no, but they have access to the gospel. But now this comes from Todd M. Johnson, director of the Center for Studies at Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary. This is the part that really sticks in my chest. 97 countries are unevangelized and closed to the Christian message. That's almost half the population of the entire earth. And they are being told they cannot hear the gospel, they cannot own a Bible, they cannot go to a church. Now get this. Of these, approximately 1.1 billion people do not know the name Jesus. And you and I sit here with all the power available to us, and there's a billion people out there that do not know the name Jesus. Help us get his name out there. This is about your ministry and your church. It's not about GMO. I'll just give you the technology. Now, the 1040 window. This is the 1040 window. We're familiar with it as an expression. But my wife likes to say she's geographically challenged, and so the 1040 window, while she understands the concept of it, may not understand exactly where it is. And it includes the darkest, it is the darkest place on earth. It is the poorest place on earth. 50% of the population of the 1040 window is Muslim. The others are Buddhists, Hindus, non-believer, just nothing. Anyhow, there are millions and millions of people in the 1040 window that have never heard the gospel. I was speaking with a Muslim, an elderly gentleman, probably not as elderly as me, but he said to me, I never knew there was a choice. I never knew about Jesus. Never knew there was a choice. Last year, we reached 44 million people out of the 1040 window with the gospel. We saw over 7 million decisions for Jesus Christ. Now people continue to tell me, get over it, Walt. Get a life. You'll never contact everybody on the earth because they don't have the infrastructure. They don't have electricity. They don't have phone systems. They don't have distribution of products. And many of them are illiterate. We believe 26% of the earth is illiterate, and they don't have the money. How will this be done? Here's how it's going to be done. There's a project in Silicon Valley called O3B, the other 3 billion. How do we get them connected? 5 geosynchronous satellites that will orbit the Earth, raining infrastructure down upon the Earth so that the Earth becomes a giant hotspot, a Wi-Fi hotspot all over. Okay. Now, those satellites are scheduled for launch in 2012, and that takes care of the infrastructure problem. Fundamentally, this is what it will look like, Wi-Fi upon the earth. Now, this is our view of electricity. It's a big power plant. It's San Onofre. It's transmission lines. It's just expensive. Are they going to be building these plants in the jungles of Cambodia? I don't think so. This is what the real world looks like. Electrical power through solar power. And villages have solar power. Paul Eshelman, some of you probably know that name. He's the founder of Jesus Film Project. And a good friend of Paul was telling me he was in Cambodia not too many months ago. And they were driving through a village at night. No electricity, very dark, except he could see in each hut the glow of a television set. Excuse me. And he said to the driver, "How is this possible?" And the guy said, "Oh, the battery man comes through once a week. And it's a 6-volt automotive battery. Takes the battery out to be recharged and hooks a new one up." They're sitting out there in Cambodia with a village dish watching CNN. Here's a picture taken in Cambodia of village people carrying the solar panels to their village. I call this the Geek Squad in Cambodia. This is our view of phone systems. Okay, this is our view of infrastructure. Do you ever look at the wires around any town? I mean, we have wires hung everywhere. Well, centralized power, which is not part of this thing, centralized power is moving toward distributed solar power. And copper wire infrastructure is moving to satellite. And that thing on the end, which is an Apple iPhone, by the way, if you have a BlackBerry, get rid of it, buy an iPhone. Oh, Steve would be proud of me. You carry your own power supply with you. These are iPhones that are coming out, and on the back of the phone is a panel. And when you lay your phone face down, even indoors, it's charging. Okay, people don't need atomic power to get their cell phones charged. The Telecommunications Union of the United States, of the UN, Telecommunications Union of the United Nations, reports, this was in October of 2010, 5 billion people on the face of the earth now have cell phones. This is an iPad. And by the way, I want you to buy one of these too. Now, this is an interesting discussion. We began this discussion at Apple in 1983. And the thought was, the QWERTY keyboard was designed to slow the typist down when it was developed in the early 1900s because of the nature of typewriters, and you had to slow the typist down. And that's the origin of the QWERTY keyboard. We're talking about moving data in nanoseconds across chips. What are we doing with this keyboard? Well, let's redesign the keyboard, was the conversation we had at Apple. I thought, no, let's get rid of the keyboard. And we began to think about sensory computing, and that is, could you press a picture and get data? Or could you press a word and get data? And I have a picture, 1983, of the first iPad, but the interface was not yet ready. The technology was not available. And then, as some of you may recall, the board fired Steve and a whole bunch of us left Apple, and that was the end of the whole notion of sensory computing. Until Steve came back to Apple and the conversation was resurrected. But here's the idea behind it. Can an illiterate person, and I have this on my iPad as an experiment, I have a cross on the iPad. When you press the cross, it speaks to you in your native language, and it tells you God loves you and has a plan for your life. You too can know Jesus Christ. I'm not going to take any time with this. It's internet-based television coming to your house, so you will be able to use your iPhone or your iPad to communicate to your ITV through Apple's... Okay. All right. So you get that. So YouTube says broadcast yourself. That's what we're going to do. We're going to broadcast ourselves. There'll be more stuff on television than you can imagine. Now, Steve says TV is a hobby at Apple. Now, don't tell him I said this, but don't believe a word of it. It is not a hobby. It is it is the beginning of some new products. This is Apple's data center being built in Forestville, North Carolina, and it is going to be streaming data into your house and onto your TV set, onto your iPod. And now we have the iCloud, which means if you download it to your TV set, it will download to all your devices automatically. What a world, man. I'll skip over this. McDonald's, watch out. We're going to have data everywhere. We're going to know exactly what we're eating. So here's where we want to go. Websites, movies, phones, radio, television, music, content, internet, mobile, radio, television, apps, sensory computing, audio, everything in the field of audio, and ubiquitous technology everywhere. Which means we'll be in your living room, in your car, on your phone, in your office, and in your grass hut. And if I have to put signs on water buffaloes out there, we're going to do that too. Now, this could date me, but this was state of the art when I got out of the Marine Corps and joined Apple. This is what the first Apple II looked like. Ladies and gentlemen, we didn't have a clue. We didn't have a clue. God uses the secular. These two guys, these are my buddies. For some reason, our pictures are floating up, but these two guys don't even know their picture is being taken, but they're out there with phones, and next year they'll have iPhones. The Middle East. In the Middle East, guys on push carts being hauled along by donkeys. Little better than a Chevy, but not much. 300 million of these folks have cell phones in the Middle East. Africa has 400 million cell phone subscribers. Now, this is an interesting picture. This is not Dad showing Junior how the phone works. This is Junior showing Dad how the phone works. You can see the puzzled look on Dad. They're no different. They are no different than you and I. Okay. Except maybe for the rifle in the background. But up in Oakland, okay. Afghanistan now has 15 million subscribers, guys on camels and our Marines come home and they tell me, I see these guys herding goats and they're talking on a cell phone. They're riding camels, they're talking on cell phones. This woman, 82% of South Africans, most of whom live on less than $2 a day, 82% of the 40 million people in South Africa have cell phones. Now, you and I think it costs a lot of money. Where do they get that money from? Well, the advertiser pays for the phone. They get the phone for free. And they spend about $1 a month on the network because the network guys, they just want subscribers. The advertising pays for the phone, and GMO consumes 90% of the advertising on the continent of Africa. In other words, we pay for her phone so that when she powers it up, it says, God loves you and has a plan for your life. Yeah, yeah. 710 million subscribers in India. More people have phones than have indoor plumbing. China, number one at 1 billion. Every capital city in the Middle East, this is what we see. You can reach this woman for 10 cents. That's the cost of a gospel presentation from GMO, 10 cents. You think about $1 will reach 10 people. $10 will reach 100 people. Just, do you want to send her a message that God loves her? There is hope for her life. Now, let me come back to America. This is Chicago, the Loop, downtown. You can't see, well, you can just barely see the American flag on the left side. If you and I put a bus in Chicago that said Jesus, they'd probably have a wildcat strike? And the courts would probably tell us no. You see, we're entering spiritual warfare, the likes of which we have never seen right here in our own country. Okay, more and more. I'll tell you without apology, my dream is to make evangelism available to the American church across the earth. In military terms, the time has come for us to take the battle straight to the enemy. We exist to supply technology to you personally as your ministry, both locally and globally. We'll enable you to visit a new country every single morning. This could not be easier. It could not be more rewarding. This is exactly what Jesus has asked us to do in the Great Commission. 2 million spiritual searches a day, Google tells us. We do not have enough people to keep the pace. The Lord has asked us to make ourselves available and be willing to step out to make a difference in the lives of others for all of eternity. Let me be clear. I'm not asking for a casual availability of your schedule to fit God into the circumstances of your busy life. I'm talking about a war that is going on around us. We have an enemy, and his name is Satan. Paul writes in Ephesians, "For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of darkness in this world, and against the spiritual forces of evil." God is not looking for superstars. He's looking for ordinary people like you and me, through whom he can do great things. This is our purpose in life. As Jesus gave us the Great Commission, he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You have his authority and the power of the Holy Spirit living within you." Ladies and gentlemen, we don't fight for victory. We fight from the position of victory. Our problem is we have let our fear speak louder than our faith. We are the first generation in all of human history to have the means and to have the technology to reach every person on the earth. And we might be the last generation on earth. I believe we are being called to complete the most important task God has ever given to man in any generation throughout all of history, that of fulfilling the Great Commission in our lifetime. Amen. You and I have the opportunity to enter heaven and to be able to spend all of eternity saying, "I was a member of the generation of the Great Commission." Not a single one of us can afford to let this moment pass by. The technology to complete the task is not some distant dream. I am holding that technology in my hand. I am offering it to you and to your church to give everyone on earth multiple opportunities to know Jesus. I am asking you to step out, ladies and gentlemen, with a radical faith to experience the joy of seeing God show up in your life and to do things that many think are probably impossible, even in America. That is, knowing Jesus Christ in your neighborhood, in your town, in your city, and in our beloved nation, and across the world. We have the opportunity. You know, if you don't want to go knock on your neighbor's door, that's okay. Send them an email. Send them a website. Tell them, take a look at this. And you know what? They'll begin talking to you. We see the means and the opportunity to bring 1 billion people or more to Christ by the year 2020. But we need you. The church has to do this. I am asking you to dream big dreams with us, for God is faithful and he will not fail us. I am asking you to engage the church and your network in the battle, for God is faithful and he will not fail us. I am asking you to become an online missionary. Invest just 10 minutes a day, for God is faithful and he will not fail us. More than technology, more than opportunity, we are being called by the Lord God Almighty. We, the American church, are being called for this moment in time, the internet moment in human history. Amen. May God bless you.
Wow. You know, as he was sharing, the thought entered my mind, when was the last time I had a holy anger about my own life and about the life of the church? You think about this. Do you watch TV? Do you ever watch TV? After hearing this, my prayer is that we can't stomach it. We wouldn't be able to stomach the conviction. You find out about GMO, how you can even customize when you witness to someone. You can regulate and figure out how many people. One person, five people, two people, 20 people. You can pick it. Here's the thing. God will someday hold us accountable for the opportunities that we've had. And there'll be no excuses that day. That's why the scripture talks about in Corinthians, there'll be a day when we're all judged as Christians before the throne of God, before the throne of Christ, at the Bema seat, and we will be rewarded for the things that we've done in our bodies, whether they be good or bad. And the bad stuff is not your sins. The sins were dealt with at the cross, Christian. You're not going to be judged for your sin. You're going to be judged for wasted opportunity. We are supposed to be managers of our time. And you think about this challenge tonight. If I spend 30 minutes watching, I don't know what your program is.
House.
Is House a program? Okay. Okay, I watched 30 minutes last night of the HGTV. Some guy tear up someone's front yard. Wasn't even my yard. I don't know anything about what the guy was talking about. I wasted 30 minutes. And I could have taken Walt's challenge and talked to a person about eternal truth.
Amen.
Church family, I'm curious before we wrap this up. How many of you are 25 years of age or under? Raise your hand. 25 years of age or under. Raise your hand high. Wow. Wow. Over here, a lot. This is an opportunity for your generation that doesn't like to talk to people. You'd rather text people. Think about it. This is your opportunity to reach the world for Jesus. If you are a nerd on steroids, this is your thing. This is your platform. If you say, I don't want to talk to anybody, but I love Jesus, this is your platform. How many of you are grandparents? Raise your hand. Oh my gosh. Get your grandchild, put them on your lap, and put your computer in front of them, and with your grandchild, reach the world for Jesus. Infuse that into their blood. Watch what happens. You guys go to the table tonight, immediately after this song. Get to the table. And if you haven't heard, I think you have. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's Jesus. There's no other answer. That stupid bus in Chicago had Islam. That's not the answer. Jesus is the answer. And he died on the cross for your sins. He rose again from the grave for your justification. And the world needs to be set free before it's too late. You're the agents to do it. But tonight, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there's no heaven without him. There's no hope without him. We're not asking you to join this church. You can't. There's no membership. No joining. Just know Jesus. Come to Jesus. Call out to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus. Have your sins forgiven. Get a life through Jesus. Get excited again, because it's all about eternal truth through Christ. You tell him tonight, Jesus, I want you as my Lord and Savior. And then get up and go sign up to be a member of GMO. Let's all stand as we close in this song of worship together.